Corinthians chapter 1, and we're starting at verse 12, and we're reading through to chapter 2, verse 4. To put you into context, last week there's probably two things that I'm sure there's more in it. Distress and comfort on Paul's part, and prayer at the end of that chapter. And today we're looking at personal integrity and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We'll read it. We'll start our reading in verse 12. Now, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand, and I hope, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of our Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I planned to visit you. First, so that you might benefit twice. I planned to visit you on my way to Macedonia, and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner, so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you, for if I grieve you, what is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy, for I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. God's word. Fred will preach.
Have you ever experienced that to love people can cause you a great deal of pain and hurt? Just think for a moment how you feel as a parent when your child rebels against you. You try hard to seek the best for your child, but he rejects it all, does his own thing, and you know he will run into trouble. Now, if you can't care much about your child, you easily resign from him. Let him find out the hard way. Some parents do that. But if you do love your child a lot, you hurt all the more. You just can't abandon him. It causes you great distress and anguish of heart. Well, that's exactly how the Apostle Paul felt about the congregation in Corinth. Have a look at the last verse of our text. Chapter 2, verse 4. For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. Paul had been very critical of them in his letter. But his motive was not that he had something against them and that he didn't care to hurt them. His motive was purely spiritual. In his love, he had to rebuke them. You know, only true love is able to rebuke. Without true love, there's only flattery, which is the world's way of relating to people. Now, in this last letter to the Corinthians, Paul tries to heal his relationship with them so that they will trust him again as they used to do. And we are interested to hear how he does that. Verse 12. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relationship with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. Now Paul is saying to them, you may question my motives for what I earlier wrote to you. You may think I was acting from the flesh, but I know I'm not. I've searched my conscience and found my conscience is clear. In my relationship with you, there is a holiness and sincerity which God has worked in me, and that is my boast. Friends, this is not proud boasting of Paul. Some may think it is. People in Corinth said, is Paul not a sinner as well? So how can he boast about his holiness? But he is not boasting about his own holiness and sincerity. His boast is in God alone. And that's what he says next. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. The King James Version translates, according to fleshly wisdom. And Paul means to say this, I'm not relying on my own thinking or understanding, that's flesh. And our flesh always leads us astray. But I behaved like I did according to God's grace. It's not from me, it's from him. So Paul is saying, every good thing that I said, I don't take any credit for that. For it's God's grace only who enabled me to say that. Every good thing I did, I don't take any credit for it. For it's merely the grace of God who not only saved me, but also the grace of God keeps me going in life. And Paul says, please read again what I wrote to you. There's nothing that as such you cannot read or cannot understand, but you haven't understood it fully yet. And it's my hope and prayer that you will come to full understanding of what I said to you. Now, why is that so important to Paul? Well, Paul looks forward to the day of judgment when the Lord Jesus returns. And because that day, Paul will be there and the Corinthians will be there as well. Now try to get a picture that Paul describes in verse 14. On that day, Paul will stand before the Lord and he will point towards the Corinthians and say, Lord, here is the church of Corinth. I've worked out my heart for them. And I've learned a lot in the hard times that they gave me. But I'm so happy to see them here as part of your flock. And then the Corinthians will say, we thank you and praise you, O Lord, that you send the Apostle Paul to us. For it was him who told us about the Lord Jesus Christ. It was him who was the instrument in our conversion. And though we didn't always understand him, and we didn't always understand what he was trying to tell us, now we know that he did it only out of love and for our well-being. And Paul can't wait for the day that that will happen. Now at this stage, unfortunately, it's not that far yet. So for the moment, there's still quite a bit of mistrust in Paul among the Corinthians. But Paul's hope for restoration keeps him going. That's what hope does, doesn't it? Let's talk, says Paul. In my hope and confidence that you and I will be able to boast about each other in the day of the Lord Jesus, I planned to visit you twice in a row, just to restore confidence in each other. Yes, I promised you to come, but in the end I did not come. Now, do you think, because of that change of plan I had, do you think because of that that I am a man who easily breaks his promises? That he easily say, yes, I come, but when I find a better option for myself, that I just change my mind? Do you think I handle my promises like that? That in the same breath, I say yes, yes, and no, no. That is the way the world operates. Even today, very much the same. Someone once typified our culture or our generation as the Stabo generation. Now, Stabo stands for subject to a better offer. For instance, you make a promise to come and help someone on a Saturday to do some work with you. But then before the Saturday arrives, you are asked by a friend to go out and do something exciting. And that's very appealing to you. What do you do? Do you break your earlier promise because you received a better offer? That's the way of the world. Think of it, sometimes we do the same. But Paul wouldn't think of doing a thing like that. If he makes a commitment, that commitment stands. Not so much because Paul takes pride in being a man of his word, but rather, verse 18, as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. God is faithful to his word. And that's why we should be too. Why does God hate so much the breakup of marriages? That's because he is always faithful himself. And that's why he hates it when people break promises for all kind of reasons. Okay. But in this situation, fact is still, Paul seems to have broken his promise to the Corinthians. He didn't come, even though he promised to come. Now, he gives the reason for it in verse 23, and he even swears an oath on it. He says this, I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. My not coming was not to save myself the trouble, but it was to spare your feelings. I made up my mind not to bring you another painful visit. I rebuked you once for acting in the flesh, but your reaction towards it had just been more flesh. And for that reason, I didn't come yet to you, because you ought to make me rejoice instead of making me distressed. My love for you is sincere. And if you don't believe that, there's no point in coming once more. That will only make matters worse. So Paul says, I'd rather send someone else in my place. And that, by the way, had been Titus, who had made some good progress indeed. Now let's leave Paul's attempts to restore his relationship with the Corinthians for a while. He'll come back to it regularly through in this letter. But just concentrate now on some beautiful things that he has to say in the process. Please have a look at verse 20. Paul is there on the theme of God's faithfulness. And then he says this: for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Now when Paul speaks about God, God's promises and God's word, he mainly thinks of the Old Testament. The New Testament in his time was still in the making, so to speak. Well, the Old Testament is a book full of promises. To begin with, the great promise in paradise: Satan will not forever rule the world. One day his head will be crushed. And building on that first promise, God had given many more promises to his people. And since he is faithful to his word, he has fulfilled them all. And there might be some that still stand out. He will fulfill them as well, because he is faithful to himself. And all his promises, he says then, all his promises find their yes in Christ. Now, if you want to know who is the seed of the woman who will crush the Satan's head, as it says in Genesis, the answer is Jesus Christ. If you want to know what a life is that God promises to his people, the answer is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and he comes to live in you. If you want to know who will be the head of the kingdom of God that is coming to this world, the answer is Jesus Christ. See, if you are in him by faith, you have every promise fulfilled. You lack nothing. But if you are not in him by faith, you have nothing. Your life on earth was a complete waste. Only because you refuse to believe that God is faithful, that his promises are true indeed. All his promises are yes in Christ. And what do we do with all those promises? Well, to all those promises, we can only say amen. And that means, yes, Lord, I believe them and I accept them for myself. See, we want to have Jesus not only as our Savior, but also as Lord, who makes us servants in his kingdom. Life is not about building our own kingdom. Life is not about seeking our glory. Life, Christian life, is only about seeking the glory of God. That's what we live for, and that's what we should be prepared to die for. So God's promises are yes in Jesus Christ, and he waits for the amen of all of us to those promises, because it's you who have to accept those promises in faith. And don't think now that makes your salvation dependent on the strength of your faith. Fortunately, that's not the case. Verse 21. Now it's God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. Both Paul's and the Corinthians' firm faith has nothing to do with their own steadfastness. It is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. Paul is talking here about what we call assurance of salvation. How certain are you that you'll go to heaven? How confident are you in telling people, I'm absolutely sure that I'm one of the sheep and not one of the goats? Depends on this. If you still rely somehow on your own faith, or your own attitude, or your own love towards God, you will never be sure of your salvation. You will always be wondering whether you or your faith are good enough. Now, there's only one way to get assurance of salvation. That's to radically throw away all your own efforts and your security and all your securities and begin to only and exclusively rely on what Jesus has done for you. For his sacrifice to God is perfect, and yours will never do. And once you've come to that point, and are firmly convinced, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling, then God will do an amazing thing in your heart. Verse 21. He will anoint you. He will set his seal of ownership upon you. He will put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what's to come. Now friends, what Paul describes here is a wonderful thing. Faith is not just a one-sided thing that you place your trust and you have to hope for the best that God's promise is true indeed, which you only will find out after you die. No, no. When you now put your full trust in Jesus Christ and you surrender your whole life to him, then God responds in a tangible way. He anoints you. He makes you part of the anointed one, Jesus Christ. You become a Christian, and you know it in your heart. For that is where God puts his seal of ownership on you. You are redeemed from the hold of the devil. And now you belong to Jesus Christ, body and soul, in life and death. And what's next? God puts his spirit into your heart. And from now on, you are connected with God himself through the Holy Spirit. He comes to live in you. And he comes to work with you. He will make you grow in Christ. And he will help you fight the battle against sin. And this receiving of the Holy Spirit is not a privilege of only a few. No, it's the reality of every true Christian. You hand over your life to Christ. And in return, you receive his Holy Spirit to live in you, to dwell in you. And Paul says you receive this Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. That's what a deposit is for, isn't it? If you buy a house, you first put a deposit to it. And that's the first payment. And it's a guarantee for the seller that you are serious as buyer. And that you will also pay the rest. Now think of it. What it means. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart. And it's this Spirit who connects you, who connects with your spirit, that you are a child of God indeed. That you belong to a Father in heaven. Abba, Father. You can say it with full confidence and with great thankfulness. There is an eternal life ahead of you. But that eternal life doesn't only start after you die or after Jesus returns. It starts now, and you know it. You feel it. There's no doubt about it. That is having assurance of salvation. And now you can't lose your salvation anymore. Because if God once saved you, he has saved you forever. Once God has claimed you as his own, he is faithful not to disown you. By the way, that doesn't make you slack in doing his will by saying, well, if I'm saved anyway, I can do whatever I like. Not at all. True Christian can't do that. It doesn't work like that at all. See, once you have been saved, there's a new power in you to resist sin. And you grow in the holiness and sincerity that Paul speaks about. Sure, even after you have received this assurance of salvation, you still can sin. You can still grieve the Spirit in you. And what happens then? If you do not repent of that, you will lose your feeling of assurance. You start to doubt and to question whether you've been saved at all. And the answer to such a doubt, if you find that in your heart, is repent and believe. In other words, go back to the basics. Repent and believe that Jesus Christ is your only Savior. Don't come with anything that you've done or that you have not done, but only present Christ's perfect sacrifice to God once again and recommit yourself to obedience and holiness. And miraculously, soon enough, your feeling of assurance will return to you. Friends, I do not know whether the things that Paul says here are merely a theory to you, or whether you experience them as your daily reality. But think about that. Once again, Paul is not speaking here about extraordinary spiritual people who have their exceptional experiences with the Lord. No, he is merely reminding the ordinary Corinthians of how their faith started. And Paul includes himself in it. He said, I've received this deposit no less than you. So return to it, so that we'll be one in spirit again. Let not the flesh separate us, where one and the same spirit unites us. Congregation, this is the gospel of all ages. And if you have lost track of it, return to it. And if you haven't found it yet, keep searching for it. For God is faithful to his promises. Whoever humbles himself in the sight of the Lord will certainly be lifted up by him. Amen.
Well, thank you, Fred, for bringing God's word. In response to that, we may stand and we'll sing. There's been a change in the song. It'll come up. The other one was unsingable for the congregation for now. So we'll sing, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder, in response to the sermon. Can I invite you to stand?